Welcome to Hour in the Word podcast, a ministry of Village Church of Lincolnshire. I'm Casey Dwyer, one of the pastors at Village Church, and I'm thrilled to bring you this new podcast we're calling the Hour in the Word podcast. This podcast takes our weekly lessons during our Bible study time called Hour in the Word and distills them down for you to enjoy while you're eating your lunch, working out, taking a walk, driving to work, or whatever else you might be doing throughout the week when you want to be encouraged, challenged, and energized to live out God's Word in your everyday life. We tackle tough topics here from a Christian perspective, and we take the Bible seriously as God's wisdom for us in every sphere of our lives. To start us off, for this first podcast ever, we've got for you the first lesson in our new series at Village Church called Holy Sexuality: Living as Creatures in God's World. I'm so excited for you to hear this engaging conversation between myself and Brian Just, one of the pastor elders here at Village Church. Brian's a great friend of mine, and what we're doing here is bringing you this new series on sexuality. We wanted to do this because we wanted you to catch a glimpse of the exciting, exhilarating truth in the Bible that sexuality is sacred, that it's a holy thing. Oftentimes, Christians, they're thought of as prudes or hypocrites when it comes to sex. But when we look at the Bible, we see that God's design and promise for sexuality, it's more intricate, it's more holy, and it's more spectacular than we can even imagine. And so today what we're doing is we're starting off by talking about why we need to talk about this important part of life and how our perspective as followers of Jesus will differ from those around us when it comes to a lot of things, but sexuality in particular. So to fill you in on what you're going to hear in just a minute, this podcast, it's a recording of a live lesson at Village Church on Sunday morning. Because of this, at points you're going to hear Brian and I respond to people in the audience, but we've cut their responses for their privacy. If you ever have questions or responses and really want to get stuck in the conversation, the best way to do that is to join us at 9 a.m. at Village Church in Lincolnshire in the Great Room. Otherwise, you can always find my contact info at evcl.org. That's evcl.org. Why don't you send me an email? I'd love to talk to you more if you have any questions. Anyway, I'm so excited for you to hear what comes next. Here is our first lesson from our Holy Sexuality series in the Hour in the Word podcast. Well, welcome to the first lesson in our series, Holy Sexuality. This is something that Brian and I have wanted to teach on for a while. I think ever since we tried and I think did somewhat successfully teach the youth series on sexuality a couple of years ago. And ever since then, we found that it has consistently been the number one questions revolving around the idea of sexuality and how Christians are the caricatures of Christian positions on sexuality in our culture. So that was kind of the impetus behind this series. And if you flip your hand out, we'll get started here with some questions. So the first question that we'll just talk about together this morning is, if you were to explain a Christian vision of sexuality to a teenager, let's say you're in that youth group and you have to explain what a Christian vision of sexuality is to a teenager, what would you say? I like to start it off light with just a real easy question. No. Any thoughts? How would you explain a Christian vision of sexuality to a teenager? So a beautiful gift from God intended to bless God's image bearers, bless humanity within marriage. I like that. Other thoughts? Okay. Yeah. So sexuality is a part of who we are, but not all of who we are. It's good. What else comes to mind? It's a difficult question, isn't it? I think part of the reason it might be difficult for us to think this way is that it's, 9:15 on a Sunday morning. But also because, at least if you spend very much time in the cultural world of youth today, it is full of landmines. It is full of accusations. And so there are basically no words that you can say that are not going to be seem controversial. A good example of this is we teach using the New City Catechism. And one of the questions, I have them memorized partially, some of them, is how and why did God create us? And the answer is God created us male and female in his own image to glorify him. And I never thought that the controversial part of that statement would be male and female. But it is. It is. Brian, any thoughts that you have on why this is a challenging thing to talk about?
Well, yeah, I mean, all those we've said. And then I think in part because it's something that Christians especially tend to keep very private about. And it's historically not something that the church has spoken well about. Maybe it's theologians have, but at the everyday level, it's been more something we keep to the side, we keep hidden. We don't really engage those conversations outside of maybe kind of the top academic or theological levels. And so while there's a great history of Christian reflection on sexuality, I'm not sure that at the lay level that's been the case. I can think for myself growing up, very few times I heard it addressed in church outside of maybe a couple lessons in youth group. So it's just not something that we really talked about.
Why is that? Why don't we talk about it? I don't know. Anybody else? Why don't we talk about sexuality? It makes us uncomfortable. I guarantee there will be giggling at least from one person during this series, okay? What do you think? Definitely. Yeah, right. And I think that's a good point. There's scientific aspects of sexuality. There's safety aspects of sexuality. And we'll talk about that a bit more. And it's not unbiblical to say that's true. But I think that is a reason, sometimes people might say that we don't talk about it is because there's a perceived conflict there sometimes. Any other thoughts? Why is it hard? Why don't we talk about it? Interesting. Okay, so it's private. I'm not sure I like the equating of sexuality with toilets, but I think I know what you're getting at. But I think I hear what you're saying. Yeah, it puts us in a vulnerable position. I think that's a great reason why we often avoid it. And I think as Brian and I were thinking about why study sexuality now, we kind of came up with 5 points. This is on page, I think, one of your handout here, 1 and 2, kind of 5 reasons we need to talk about sexuality. Brian, do you want to start us off with 1?
Yeah, so the first one is that sexuality is a basic part of all human life. At a very fundamental level, without sex, you don't exist. And no human exists. And to expand on that a little bit, it's something that used to be that recognition was much closer to us. When people lived in a more agrarian society, animal sexuality was a common part of your everyday life. When you have sheep, you're trying to breed your sheep, or insert any other animal here. And so there was a familiarity with it. It wasn't something that you kind of kept away, kept hidden. Sexuality is how God designed all of life to procreate and to exist. And so any living creature you see had some kind of sexual component in its creation. And so it's one of the most fundamental things of creation is this reproduction by sexuality. We owe our own existence to it. And then secondly to that, we all have a sexual identity. We all have been created male and female. Mm-hmm. And so whether, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, whether or not you're actually having sex with someone, you still have a sexual identity.
Right. And that applies to Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. We're going to have a whole lesson on that. Yeah. So that's like kind of the first reason why we thought we should talk about this is it's a basic part of human life. But the second one is that sexuality is a powerful thing. That I think we can look throughout human history and see that human beings are not entirely rational when it comes to sexuality. That they're pulled by sexuality in ways that are unique and sometimes disastrous. I mean, there's story after story in the Bible where the sexual nature of, let's say, David, for example, led him to sin with Bathsheba in a way that was very clearly sinful. And we see this over and over again, not just in the sinful component, but also in just the basic component. Sexuality is powerful. It is a powerful force in our world. And that's part of the reason why it's a great advertising tool in our modern world. I mean, sex sells. And the part, why does it sell? Because it has this kind of powerful aspect to it that can motivate people in ways that are not basically rational. So that's the second one.
So it's mysterious and often confusing. As Casey said, sex sells. It's all around us. You'd be hard-pressed to watch anything, a TV show, even just the commercials, for more than a couple minutes without coming across something that is sexual in nature, designed to activate those areas of the brain, whether it's to get you to buy something, to pull you into a show, to titillate, whatever. It's all around us, from billboards to media to the news. And yet, it's often not well understood. As we've talked about, it's a private thing. It's an intimate thing. And so we have this odd dichotomy in that it's everywhere, and yet a lot of people don't understand it very well.
Yeah. And then the fourth one is that it is something about which Scripture speaks. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament have ethical codes that include discussions of sexuality, and that there is a whole book in the Bible devoted to sexual desire, the Song of Songs. And I mean, if you are at all prone to blushing, Song of Songs will make you blush. I mean, you should, if you sit down and read that book, it's gonna, at least it makes me blush when I read it. It is a book about sexual desire. It doesn't pull any punches. And so the fourth reason why we need to talk about this is it's something the Bible talks about. And we are bound to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. So if you turn your hand out to page 2, we'll get to the last one. Brian, you want to take that one?
Yeah, and just one other thing I would add on that it's something about which the Bible speaks. It doesn't just talk about it, but it says it's a pretty big deal for us. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about how God's expectations for his people in the realm of sexuality, it talks about things that he hates, which is pretty strong language. And, yeah. You know, anything that God feels that strongly about, I think we would want to pay very close attention to. And in the New Testament, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, the sexually immoral will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, something that is so foundational to life on earth here, God says is also can affect our eternal destinies as well. And there's a lot of other things that Paul lists that can do that. So I don't want to focus on sexuality exclusively there. But something for us to keep in mind is that God sees this as a very important thing for us.
Yeah, great point.
So yeah, the final one, it's something about which our culture is confused and divided. And I mean, we could list all the different ways our culture is confused and divided on this right now, but I don't know if we need to. I mean, it's hard to think of a realm today where there isn't some advocacy of an unbiblical position. Whether we're talking about the kind of cheap, easy, promiscuous sex that the sexual revolution has foisted on our culture, the redefinition of marriage, LGBTQ movements. In just about every realm, culture has turned away from a biblical vision of sexuality. And as Christians, we often struggle with how to respond to that and how to respond to people who are immersed in that when we believe what they're doing is wrong, but we also still have to have constant contact or interaction with them. So it's in the past, you know, think of something like Nathaniel Hawthorne's The Scarlet Letter. You could just kind of write them off and ostracize them from society. And that's not a good thing, but it's how Christians often responded. Today, we're in the almost opposite position, that Christians are the ones, and those who hold to a biblical sexuality, that are seen as the odd ones.
Yeah, and that's a great point. And I think if, you know, the list of movements here is really just to show that the level of confusion, just a hint of the level of confusion that is here, that reflection on sexuality in the 21st century is not just confused Christians versus non-Christians, it's confused everyone. There's controversy at every turn, and there's a pretty consistent danger of finding yourself on the wrong side. So anyway, as you heard us talk about these five reasons to talk about sexuality, which of these resonate with you? Which of these do you find particularly important to emphasize as we try to engage in this topic? What, or another question, if you want to make it broader, is what confuses you as we approach this topic? That's a great point. Yeah, that there's a political component of this that has ramped up more than maybe was true previously. Yeah, that's a good point. Talking about sexuality and how to explain that to a four-year-old who seems to be becoming aware of realities of sexuality in ways that might conflict with the current cultural teaching, even in education systems. I think, that's a constant refrain that I think Brian and I hear as working with youth, is that there is kind of this constant sense of this in ways that, if I'm honest, are very harmful to the youth, very harmful to children, in ways that was not, it was kind of true when I was going through high school, but I know it certainly probably wasn't true when most of the people in here were going through. Yeah, I think it's a great point that there's a lot of pressure on Christians, or maybe we might even say on vulnerable Christians more so, to kind of acquiesce to the cultural pressure, which is pretty intense, and I think social media has made it more intense. And I think even more so, there's a real danger that they'll leave the faith entirely because of caricatures of Christian belief. It is, certainly.
Yeah.
Yeah, the confusion theme is consistent. And if I look back at my own life, I think confusion is part and parcel of part of the growing up experience, regardless of if you're interacting with others. But I think it's heightened now because you go to other people for guidance and you're getting stuff that's far out of left field that can add to the confusion and really set you down a path as a vulnerable teenager, down a path of never really coming to a sense in which sexuality is something that God designed for good. And that really, that's the hard part, I think. Yeah, I think it's a great point that, you know, we're trying to both understand what we believe and understand the positions of those kind of trapped in a really, you might say, what's the right word for it? Unhealthy, it's a vision of sexuality that's not just bad, but it's bad for them. It's destructive, that's the word, yes, it's destructive. And that we can interact with them in a way where we don't have to be afraid, but we can respond to their questions winsomely and with the grace of Jesus, you know, seasoned with salt, right? That's exactly what we get at in our next section, is this discussion of sexuality is somewhat distanced from ourselves and clinical. It's a medical reality. It's not something that is to be seen as a holy reality. I think we're going to get that. But that's one of the main reasons we need to talk about this, is the idea of sexuality as sacred is fundamental to how the Bible talks about it. And that's why they take it so seriously. You know, it's like sexuality is somewhat akin to, what is it? Is it Uzzah who touches the Ark of the Covenant when it's going to fall over? Mm-hmm. And he is, you know, zapped to death, right? There's a certain level of holiness about sexuality that is akin to the kind of holiness that we find when we interact with God. And we have to take it seriously. We have to. And that's behind, I think, a lot of it. But anyway, the point of this class is to get us kind of looking at sexuality in biblical terms. And to do that, we've got to figure out what we're talking about when we talk about sexuality. So, Brian, would you like to talk about how we're using the term sexuality?
Yes. Yeah, so the way we're going to be talking about sexuality over the next couple months is a very broad definition, about as broad, I think, as you can make it. So it, as you'll see on page 3 of the handout, refers to that aspect of human life related to biological sex, generativity, eros, sexual pleasure, desire, and coupling. So I hope the first thing you notice about that is it goes far beyond sexual acts. That's certainly part of it. But as we said, this is something fundamental to human life and a core, although not only, part of our identity. And so the fact that we are biologically sexed as male and female is part of our sexuality. And I think it's really important that we think of it even at that most fundamental level. Because one of the risks when you talk about sexuality is, well, what about someone who's single and doesn't have someone to be sexually intimate with? Are they just out of the discussion? What about Jesus? Mm-hmm. You know, he was never married. He lived a perfect life. If you take it down to that most basic level of being biologically sexed as male and female, as part of sexuality, it helps us to remember that this is something that affects everyone, whether you're in a marriage relationship or not, whether you're sexually active or not. It will allow us to have a lesson on the sexuality of Jesus and what we can learn from him as the perfect man. Key part of that, perfect man. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of the foundation of that. And then generativity, the reproductive aspects of sexuality, which our culture has very much divorced from one another. That generativity is key to understanding sexuality. Eros, sexual pleasure, sexual desire, all of these things are wrapped up in it. Coupling, actually coming together. I had it not listed on here, but marriage as well. All of these are a part of the Christian vision for sexuality.
Yeah. I think if you look at it through that lens, it can help us to see why we need to talk about this. Because if you start to look at sexuality through this lens, you can see that the Bible talks about it a lot from the very beginning of the creation narrative all the way through to the end of the Bible story, which is a marriage supper, right? So there's aspects of sexuality that are from the beginning to the end of the Bible. But that is very different from how kind of the current culture thinks of sexuality. So we tried to come up with 4 main kind of points. Now, it's never helpful to talk about culture with the capital C, like there's just one culture. There's plenty of exceptions to these rules, but we wanted to just talk about kind of common ways that people tend to think and talk about sexuality. And I'll start us off with the first one. So the first one is that sexuality is subjective. So if you read here on the handout, it's sexuality is contingent, dependent on the individual's determination of their sexual identity. And so it's subjective because it has no actual bearing to objective reality outside of the individual's choice. So lots of discussions about issues of gender dysphoria are rooted in this idea that sexuality, gender, and biological sex are disconnected from each other. And a person is supposed to go through a process of determining their sexual identity, so much so that it is in certain areas viewed as oppressive to call your child a boy or girl from birth until they've made that decision for themselves. And I know it sounds crazy, and I think it is, but it's important to remember that that's where people are coming from. And they're coming from there because they view it completely subjectively. There's no objective reality. There's no thing that can make me determine what I subjectively think my sexual identity is. So that's the first one. This is subjective. Okay. Brian, do you want to talk about number 2?
Yeah, so the second kind of way sexuality is talked about in culture is in some ways antithetical to the first.
Yeah.
So on the one hand, sexuality is entirely subjective, and it's all up to my own determination, what it is, what it means, how I express it. But the flip side is that it's seen as distanced. It's something that's entirely separate from who I am, and that my decisions in the sexual realm, as long as they're within legal or culturally acceptable limits, have no core effects on their moral character. So the idea that it's just sex, it's not that big a deal. It's not something that, you know, should directly affect me. I can do what I want. You know, the argument what consenting adults do in the privacy of their own bedrooms is nobody else's business. Mm-hmm. Because it's just sex. Which I hope you see is a very in very odd tension with the first, that this is something so core to my identity, and yet at the same time shouldn't actually affect me. So you can have people argue that, you know, what I choose to do and be sexually defines who I am, but you can't define me based on my sexuality. Which just gives me a little bit of mental whiplash as I try to hold those two things together.
Right. But it's often used as an argument against Christian ethics of sexuality, because the refrain is, it's just sex, right? It's just a physical act that I'm doing. It has nothing to do with my core moral character. But we'll get more to that. So the third one, if you turn to page 4, the third one is sexuality is clinical. And this is one I've seen, especially as I've been preparing and doing premarital counseling for, preparatory work, is that this idea that sexuality is best understood as primarily or fundamentally a medical reality, and that all the beginning and end of what's right and wrong in sexuality is kind of what the doctor says is good for your health. And so the best way to make sure that your sexual experiences are up to par, or that you're living your best sexual life, is to get your doctor's recommendations about what you should and shouldn't be doing. Now, like we've said before, there is a medical reality, because we are embodied, you know, we are soul bodies, right? We are not just souls, we are bodies, we are physical beings. But I think the danger here is now, you know, sexual ethics, what's right and wrong in sexuality, is interpreted based solely, entirely off if your doctor says it'll hurt you or be bad for your long-term health, or it will hurt others. And I think that can be a quick way that we kind of dissolve all of our discussions of sexual ethics down to what, you know, what we find medically advisable.
Yeah, and what ends up happening in that is that then there is no basis on which to teach ethics, really. And so you have things like sexual education that try to do it from an entirely non-judgmental, non-directive standpoint. The attitude then becomes, well, we just have to teach you the mechanics of sexuality without teaching anything about whether or not you should do it, because going back to the first one, it's subjective. It's up to you. So sexual education becomes, we tell you how it works, and then you decide for yourself what to do with it, which is very difficult and non-directive. It's also interesting to me that this is probably the exact opposite of how the church has historically approached things. Speaking for myself as someone who grew up in the church, I think we had probably the complete opposite problem, is that we focused only on the ethics of sexuality, and there was almost zero discussion of the mechanics of sexuality. And I know this was true for many of the peers I grew up with, that as we got older, entered marriage, there was still very fundamental questions about how things worked that we didn't have an answer to. And so for the Christian, I don't think either pole is good. We certainly can't talk about it without bringing ethics into it. But at the same time, and I don't think the church is necessarily where we need to do this, but especially in the raising of development and of kids, to talk only about the ethics without adding anything else to it can be just as harmful to them, because it creates just a giant mystery in their mind that they have no way to answer. And so where do they go to answer it? Well, to the culture. But if the culture's not providing good answers, they're in a pretty bad spot.
Well, I mean, I learned the mechanics from the neighborhood boys. You know, we talked all about it all the time. So anyway, that was supposed to be.
For those who aren't able to see the podcast, the look of abject horror on my face should be the response to that. So right, the final
fourth one.
Yeah, the final cultural ethic of sexuality is it mostly boils down to consent. What is right or wrong is what others will consent to. The kind of corollary to what people do in the privacy of their own homes is their own business is, as long as they agree to do it with me, it's okay. And you can push that out as far as you like. And I think we see that getting pushed farther and farther, that as long as I consent to it, it's okay. At one point, it was, well, you know, homosexual acts might be out of the norm, but as long as we consent to it, it's okay. Now it's if I decide that my body is wrong for me and I want to change it to something else, it's okay as long as I've consented to it. Even in discussions of gender dysphoria and sexual transitioning among youth, if you look at the kind of medical literature around it, the main question isn't necessarily is this good for kids or not, but it's, well, can they consent to this? Mm-hmm. Can we get consent from someone who's 13, 12, 8, 6? And that's about the only ethic that we can ask. Mm-hmm. Beyond maybe the medical, is this, you know, permanently destructive to them? Can they consent? And that is about the only ethical question you can ask.
Yeah, and you know, we've laid this out just to kind of help us to see why it's so important to rediscover the Bible's discussion of sexuality, which we have narrowed down to sexuality in Scripture is seen as sacred. That's kind of the place from which you start all discussions of sexuality. From a Christian perspective, is that sexuality is sacred, and it's sacred because it is internally related to God's design of created existence. That everything, when we talk about the world in which God has made, that God has put into that world reality of sexuality as something that he created as good to be treated as a sacred thing. And so what we're going to talk about throughout this class is we're not going to just continually pull out every issue and talk about it, but what we're going to do is we're going to try to lay out a Christian vision of sexuality as sacred. And we're going to do that in some specific ways. But before we got there, any comments on our discussion of the culture so far? Anything you want to add? Anything that you're hoping to learn?
Yeah, I mean, it's something that has to be taken into account, and we'll discuss some of these things as we go through. That, you know, it's not always cut and dry exactly from Scripture, and that's Scripture must be interpreted with the help of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I hope we'll be doing over the course of this class, is helping us to think well about the biblical evidence on these things.
Yeah, and I think that's what we're getting at. Well, when we talk about how we're going to talk about this on pages 5 and 6. So as we kind of land the plane, the way we're going to organize our class throughout these next however many weeks it is through idea of created order and redemptive order. So we're going to start our discussion, as you see on page 5, with a discussion of how God designed sexuality to fit into the wider creation, focusing on aspects of that design such as generativity, embodiment, the male-female distinction, desire, marriage, and pleasure. So what we're talking about here is kind of what we might say the basic ethical side, the creational side. This is how God designed it to work. But then we're going to move on to talk about redemptive order, which is how the gospel can bring transformation in the world in which we live, which is not the world of Eden, right? It's the world of the fall. So we're going to talk, if you turn your hand out, about Jesus' sexuality and singleness and aspects of discussion of sexuality in light of the resurrection. And then finally, we're going to talk about kind of that, the reality that we live in between, right? That Jesus has risen from the dead. He sits at the right hand of God, but he has not returned. And so we have to talk about these things in between two resurrections. And so how do we handle these hard issues? How do we come to terms with the cultural discussion? And so this is going to be the time where we're going to narrow it in on some cultural issues after we've established a base. Anything you want to add to that, Brian?
Yeah, just that the something that Casey and I talked about as we put this series together, and we say it in the first part on page 5, we're looking to put forward a constructive or positive view of Christian sexuality. Too often, when this topic gets discussed, it's reactionary. It's, well, culture is doing this, and so here's why this is wrong. Here's why this is bad. Here's why Christians shouldn't do this or shouldn't be involved in that or shouldn't think this way. And there's certainly a need for that. But in order to say what you're not for, you need to be able to say what you are for. Mm-hmm. And so our biggest hope for this series is that you come away not with, you know, the top 5 arguments for why Christians shouldn't engage in sex before marriage, but that you'd come away with a better understanding of God's intention and design of sexuality and how that is to be used positively. What is sexuality for? How is it best used by the Christian? How is it best thought about by the Christian? Because once you understand what it's for and you understand God's design of sexuality, then we can look at the ways that our current culture doesn't measure up to that, and we can compare the two. But if all we're doing is reacting, you have to react to every new development again and again and again. Right. Whereas we want to build a foundation for you on what is God's plan for this.
Yeah. Yeah, I think part of that is that there's been a lot of good research recently that the sexual revolution of the 60s was not the first sexual revolution, but that the first sexual revolution was caused by Christians when they came into the Roman culture and said the crazy thing that sex is fundamentally sacred and should be actualized in certain ways. And so what we're getting at here is kind of that, let's get back to that crazy but beautiful truth that Scripture tells us, that sexuality is a sacred thing, something that God desires for us to enjoy as part of His creation, the way He designed it. Enjoyed this first ever episode of the Hour in the Word podcast, a ministry of Village Church of Lincolnshire. Stay tuned every week as we bring you more engaging lessons from Scripture. Next week, we're going to continue this series on sexuality, focusing on what it means that God gave us bodies in the first place. Now, if you enjoyed this podcast, please consider subscribing on your favorite podcast medium. Now, we're still figuring out how all this podcast stuff works, but if you can subscribe on where you're listening, go ahead and subscribe on there. We'd love to see that you're joining us for this journey. And be sure, if you enjoyed this conversation, to share it with your friends. We love to hear from listeners. And if you want to reach out about how you enjoyed the podcast or your thoughts on it, you can find my contact info at evcl.org. You just go to that About Us section and then hit on the staff button there, and you'll find my picture and my name, and you can send me an email. Let's talk. So until next time, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face upon you.